Yay, Larry.
All right. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you have given to us, all that you have shown to us. Life is precious, and I hope that we will always keep that in mind, that you are the author of life, and life is precious. And Lord, as your word goes forth and has gone forth today, I just pray that our hearts are open to receive, and that the only things that get spoken today are those things that you want to say. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I started to title this A Woman's Place. And then I thought, well, first of all, I want people to come. And second of all, I would rather not be dodging tomatoes before I even start. Especially since that's real hard to do when you can't see them coming.
And third of all, you know.
But our culture today tries to make like there's not any difference between men and women. And while it's certainly appropriate to recognize, in fact, we're going to do that today. We're going to recognize the contributions that women have made. We're going to recognize how God uses anyone who's willing to be used. But that's not the same thing as saying that there's no difference between men and women. It's kind of silly, isn't it? All you got to do is look and listen. You can tell. There's some differences. Not one's not better than the other. One's not less than the other. But we're different. God made us for different roles. He made us with different capabilities, different qualities, and we're meant to work together. That's another reason why this travesty of same-sex families is so bad. It's bad for the children. It's bad for the people involved. We're not trying to hurt people. We're not trying to keep people away from something that they want that makes them happy. We're trying to say, this is not good for you. This is not the way God designed it. You're headed for disaster. Don't do it. But the fall messed it up for men and women both. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit in the garden, it messed it up for all of us. It brought sin into the world, and it put a tension between men and women that wasn't meant to be there. If you look, it's not on your screen, but if we looked at Genesis 3:16, part of what it says there is God is rendering judgment. He says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I heard somebody talking about this. They were talking about that word desire and what it meant. And in fact, if you look up the word, it has three things, three ways that it's used. The desire of a woman for a man, the desire of a man for a woman, and the desire of a beast to devour. What it is a selfish thing. And what he's saying there is you're going to be constantly at odds. You're going to try to control him and he's going to control you. But that's not the way God meant for it to be.
No.
I'm not going to try to answer every question that arises from the roles of men and women today. I only want to bring out some particular things in our passage of Scripture. We're going to talk today about two. You're going to get two for one. We're going to be in the book of Judges. We're going to talk about Deborah. And we're also going to talk about Barak. Because they work together in this endeavor. So, if you read the story, it's in Judges 4. And just to briefly summarize, she's a judge in Israel. She calls out Barak and says, I want you to go. You're going to defeat this army and drive out the oppressors of Israel, and God's going to help you. He says, well, all right, but if I'm going to do it, you're going to have to come with me. So she goes with him, but she says, you're not going to get the glory. You're not going to get the credit for the battle if you do it that way. Let's talk a little bit about Deborah. I know a little bit about, actually, we don't know a whole lot about her. We know that she was a prophetess. What does that mean? When we say somebody's a prophet, there are a lot of people that now try to tell you, because they don't believe that God speaks to people today in a new and fresh way. They believe that everything that's been said by God directly has been said, and it's in the Bible, and that's the only place we get the Word of God now. I don't believe that. Certainly, God's not ever going to tell you something that does not comport with His Word. His Word remains the standard. If you're hearing something you can't find in there, you're not hearing it from God.
Amen.
But there is a place for prophets today. And there's a place for prophetesses today. If you're hearing from God and you're speaking what He says. That's the role that Deborah held. She was also a judge. In other words, people came to her with their disputes, with their problems, and she helped them work it out. People recognized that she heard from God. They recognized her authority, and they came to her. And especially in this time in history, that's notable.
Amen.
She was used of God just like anybody else who's willing to submit to God. We don't know a lot about her heritage. It's an interesting thing that you find with a lot of the judges, with all of the emphasis that the Bible places on heritage, we really don't have a lot of information sometimes on where the judges came from. I think that is something else that speaks to the fact that God used heritage for a reason. The reason why we have so many genealogies were for two reasons. They're either telling you something about Jesus, or they're telling you something about the relationships among the people involved so that you can understand what's happening. All we know about her is that she was the wife of somebody named Labadoff, and we don't know where he's from either. Some Jewish scholars try to link him up with Barak, if you ever hear anybody say that, but there's not really any... That doesn't seem very likely, even from the way the text is worded. Who is Barak? We don't know much more about him. That's with a K, not a CK. But his name means lightning. And we know who his father is. It says he's the father of Abinoam, but we don't know what tribe he's from either. He might be from Naphtali, because that's where he was called from. That's the area he was living in. Something in Judges 5, which is a poetic version of Judges 4, suggests that he might be from Issachar, which is another one of the Jewish tribes. But we don't really know. We do know that he gets honorable mention in Hebrews chapter 11. He's one of the people that gets mentioned in the Hall of Faith. So let's go on to the story. I want to do something a little different here, partly because there's no way, I just didn't have time to get practiced enough to do this, but also because I think we want to, since we're talking about Deborah here, I want to hear some women's voices today. So I need four women to volunteer to help me get these get all this scripture read.
I'll help.
All right, who was that?
Shelly.
That was Shelly, I thought so, but I wasn't sure.
I'll read some.
All right. Shelly, Brenda.
I'll help.
Kimmy, all right.
Kimmy.
We need one more.
John's pointing at me.
John's nominating me.
All right. Well, Linda will wrap it up. She gets to read about all the...
I get the good part.
Yeah. But let's start the story here. So I believe Shelley was first, if you will start us off in verse 4.
Okay, how far do you want me to read?
Through verse 7, yeah.
Okay. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoff, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim.
Ephraim.
Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, is that right, Barak?
Yep.
Barak, son of Abinadab, mm-hmm. from Kadesh.
Wow. Naphtali.
And yeah, there, thank you. And said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of, I don't know what, and
say that word, Zebulun.
Zebulun.
Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I picked the wrong time to speak to them. I will look Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands.
All right. Good. Is that why you didn't say anything, Chris? Exactly. Don't set me up, I don't have that.
Great.
Yeah, it's good. Good job. I didn't prepare anybody, so.
It's okay.
We're all right. But one of the things that we wanted to note here is where the call comes from. Deborah's speaking. Deborah's called Barak out. But where's the message from? The message was from God. Deborah's speaking for God here, and she calls him out. And the message here for us is be ready. Be ready to hear the word of God from sources that may seem unlikely. Now, Deborah was well respected, and I don't think anybody necessarily would have thought it unlikely for her by this time to be speaking for the Lord. She was respected. People were coming to her to hear. So I don't think that was a problem. And we'll see. We'll see just how much here as we read the next verse. But looking at this from a historical perspective, we might have expected this to be unlikely. And if the message to us is, let's be ready to hear the voice of God wherever it comes from. Because you may hear it from a source that you don't expect.
Amen. It's true.
But Barak says, and I'll go ahead and read verse 8. He says, it says, then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. He's just a little reluctant here. He's a little reluctant to go ahead and do what God has called him to do. But what we see here is a misplaced trust. He's looking to Deborah as the mouthpiece of God, as the center of faith here. He's leaning on the faith of Deborah instead of trusting what God has said. And yet, even despite that, he's the one who gets the mention in Hebrews chapter 11. So, I think there's two messages here. For one, trust God. Trust God first. Don't lean on somebody else. But you know, if that's what it takes, if that's what you need to get where you need to go, still do what God's called you to do.
That's right.
Don't let that stop you. Do what you need to do. Take whatever steps you need to take. But go forward and do what he calls you to do. All right, so I think Brenda was next through verse 10, just verses 9 and 10.
She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah went also with him.
Thank you.
And that's all that's on the board.
You got it. You got it. That's it. It's interesting. When you read this, the way it reads, you think that Deborah is saying, well, if I go with you, I'm going to get the glory. You're not going to get the glory. It's going to go to a woman. But she's not the woman. That's always struck me in this passage. The way that reads, you think that it's going to be her, but it's not going to be her. It's going to be somebody else. But she's saying, "All right, I'll go with you. We can do it this way. But if we do it this way, there's going to be a cost. And victory goes to somebody who we don't actually have those verses to read today because I was trying to cut it down a little bit, but." It goes to somebody who's the wife of somebody that it might have been considered a traitor by the people there because it says that he was allied he was friendly with the oppressor, with Jabin, and was living off by himself. And it's his wife that is going to save the day here. So instead of the glory going to the warrior who actually defeats the oppressor, it goes to this outcast. It still happens. God still brings the victory. He still does what he said he's going to do. But there's a cost here to bear. So when we don't fully trust the Lord, even though he's still going to come through, it may be a cost. But the battle is won. Kim, I think you got the next one, 14 and 15.
Okay. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot.
Thank you. I want us to see here one thing in particular. Who brought the victory?
Of course God did.
God brought the victory. Exactly. And it may be that he brought it. If you read it in chapter 5, it's written poetically, but it sounds like what he may have done was caused a flood to come from the river, caused rain and caused a flood to come, and got the chariots, all those chariots that Sisera had, bogged down in the mud so they couldn't use them. But God is the one who brought the victory.
Amen. He always does.
Always does. And now let's go ahead. I believe my beloved wife has the last 18 through 21.
Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.' But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died."
Wow. The Bible certainly doesn't leave any... There are some stories in here.
Yeah.
Anyway, anybody who thinks the Bible is boring, they just hadn't read all of it. There's some stuff in here.
There's some Call of Duty right there.
Yeah, exactly.
Crazy.
The Bible doesn't necessarily... One thing, though, that we should be aware of is there's some kind of treachery going on here, but this woman ends up fulfilling the will of the Lord and contributing to the victory of Israel. But I think we do need to understand that if we get to study some of the later judges, we're going to see this again. Everything that the Bible records, it doesn't necessarily approve. Even if it's something that happens in favor of the good guys, it's not necessarily something that it's encouraging us to go and make part of our lives. But God uses this to bring the valley, to bring the victory. And this woman, this outcast woman, ends up getting the glory for finishing the battle. And Barak lost it. There are lessons that we can learn. We've already talked a little bit about it, but there are lessons we can learn from this. And I think one of the ones that stood out to me that maybe wasn't obvious up front is that, as we've already said, where you come from, your heritage is not that important. What really is important is that God has chosen you. The judges weren't all from the line of David. That hadn't even been established yet. We don't even know where that's coming from yet. They're not all from the line of Judah. They're from all different places. What makes them qualified to be the judges of Israel, what made Deborah qualified, was that she was appointed by God. She was chosen. She heard God, and she spoke what she heard from God. That's what gave her the position that she had. Your family history doesn't stop you, doesn't define you. And you know what else doesn't define you? Your disability does not define you.
Amen. Amen.
What does this story tell us about women? It tells us that
I'm a survivor.
Well, I want to step back. I didn't organize this very well, but there are some things that are in Paul's writings that are kind of hard for us to understand, and they may have had to do with very specific situations and in churches where there were some problems going on. That's the way I've heard it explained. I am honestly not going to try to make sense of all that today. I don't understand. All I know is this, that when God, this shows us what we learn here about Deborah. There's also a passage in Acts. It's just very brief. It talks about a man who had four daughters who were prophetesses. And it doesn't say anything else about them. And I almost think, well, that must just be there to let us know that even though we're going to read some things that Paul has to say, God is still using everybody. There's no difference. It says in another place, there's either male nor female, slave nor free. God is not a respecter of persons. You hear from God, you act on what you hear.
That's right.
Regardless of your situation. God is going to speak to you. Speak up. Believe God. The next lesson we can learn is believe God. Trust in God and in God alone. If you trust by proxy, it's going to cost you something. It may not be obvious, but it will cost you something. Mm-hmm. God will still be God. He will still be faithful. He will still fulfill His purposes. But you'll miss out on a blessing that could have been yours. Thank God for strong people of faith. I know that there have been many in my life, and that I have leaned on them for support at times. Thank God that they're there. And God uses people in that way. And God may use you that way in someone else's life. By all means, be that support. But how much better if we can learn to trust God directly, to accept what He has to say to us and act on it, and not to lean on somebody else to fight those battles that He had given for us to fight on our own, or not on our own, but with Him.
Right.
And also to remember that He is the one who wins the battles.
Amen.
And we forget that at our peril. When we start taking the glory, we're in trouble.
Oh, yeah.
We've already studied that. So as we leave here today, if I could just kind of sum up, I think the things that we can learn, that we can take away, it's don't ever despise God's messenger. Whatever form he or she comes in, listen for the message. Don't ever assume that because somebody is not what you expect, or maybe has some faults, or maybe isn't perfect in some way, that there's no way God could be speaking through them. Don't ever make that assumption. But on the other hand, don't put your trust in the messenger. Put your trust in God.
Amen.
And it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter your gender. Doesn't matter whether you're black, white, or whatever. It doesn't matter whether you're facing disability. It only matters that God has chosen you, and I've said it over and over again, I'm going to keep saying it. If you have made him your Lord, he has chosen every single one of you. He has given you a mission.
That's right.
Do what he tells you. And know, I call this message Mission Possible because nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
But if you will let him guide you, if you will submit yourself to him, if you will go out and go ahead and do what he's called you to do, and if you don't know what that is yet, keep asking. He'll show you. And in the meantime, do what you know.
Amen.
And your Mission Possible will become your mission accomplished. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the ways in which you have shown us your hand in your word. All the ways in which you've shown us that you use the unlikely. You use the unexpected. You use the weak and foolish things of the world. You are the one who is the power. You are the one who's behind us, who is leading us, who is all around us. Lord, may we go out today with boldness to proclaim your word, to be your messengers, to draw more people into your kingdom. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. Thank you for showing us in so many ways through your word how it is that we can work with you to accomplish your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.